Okay. Point one, God is to be glorified in all things. That's point one. And we'll look at various texts. I don't have a proof text of one text. We'll lay out this whole sermon today. We'll be looking at various passages. Point number two, God is glorified when all enjoy God. And point three, God is glorified when all know Christ. All right, so point one, God is to be glorified in all things. Point two, God is glorified when all enjoy God. And point three, God is glorified when all know Christ. So let's look at that first point. God is to be glorified in all things. And we start from our mission. We exist. This implies someone made us. Therefore, we do not own ourselves. All right? Purpose is given to us by someone. And the Bible teaches us that it is God. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So there's this re-existing there because of God. And then he says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that's on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them male and female. So what do we have in this text? We have existence and purpose. He, God, first is creator. Therefore, he is the one who gives this purpose. Second, because he gives this purpose, he is now ruling and dictating what you should do. Our mission comes from his purpose. Okay? And so he is creator. He is ruler. Why? Why are we to then do these things? Well, the text says that we were made in his image. Therefore, we are projections, if you will, of some kind. We are representatives. We literally are fashioned in the form of God, bearers of the Creator King. Now, he goes on in Genesis, if you flip over to page one of your Bibles, all right, look at what he says for them to do. So he tells them they will have dominion over this. They will represent him as his image bearers. And verse 27 says this. So God created the man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And then verse 28, God blesses them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Why should they be fruitful and multiply and then fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything that is made? Because God, as God, wants the world to see him. And the way that he does that is making more image bearers populate the earth.
That's right. Amen.
They are literal icons of God walking the earth and spreading out God over all creation. God wants his image everywhere on the globe. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. As Creator God, who gives us all things freely in this text. But we know, if we know anything, that Adam and Eve have messed this up. They rejected this. They wanted to rule the world, but they didn't want to rule the world under God. And so that's where this mess up of this entire thing exists for us, is that rather than be delighting under the authority and rule of God, they decided to take the rule and authority of God from him and take it for themselves. But God, this is what the beautiful thing, this is the wonder of God, is that he doesn't scrap the project. He doesn't. In fact, in Genesis 3, after the very fact that they have rebelled against God, in Genesis 3, God comes to Adam, questions him what he did, and still offers him mercy. And in Genesis 3:15, we get God cursing the serpent, but promising that he will reverse this. "I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman," which is the woman I created, Eve, "and between your offspring and her offspring, and that one day this offspring will be risen up. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is the promise of Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil and raise up an offspring under him. So, all that to say, God, we exist to glorify God because God didn't scrap the project and he actually wants to save this place. Okay? So God is our God, and we exist for him and for his purposes. We exist for that. And it says now in our statement, we exist to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 speaks to this, saying that when God created us, fashioned us, made us, we were made for something. And that is particularly for him. But what in particular were we made for God? Well, Isaiah 43, verse 7 exactly states it this way. It says this. And he says, and he's saying to Israel, to Jacob, and to the chosen people of God, say to them, everyone who is called by my name, and the text says, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So the context, by the way, of Isaiah 43 is written to Israel, the people of God, the chosen people of God, and they were to put their hope in God no matter what was happening. And in verses 1 through 2, you get this phrase, particularly in verse 2, that when you pass through waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And the flame will not consume you. Do you see how the nature is raging against the people of God? And what does the text say? Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by my name. You are mine. Verse 1. Okay? So they are to hope in God. That's the context. No matter what's happening, hope in God. Verse 3. They are to hope in God despite humanity, their own brothers and sisters, image bearers, raging against them. Egypt, the nation of Egypt, Cush and Seba. All right, verse 3. They are not to be dismayed, but to hope in God even when humanity is against them. And verse 4 tells us why. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I love you, God says. I made you for my glory, and I love you. You want to talk about freedom for the soul? It's when you find that God actually loves you. So why glory? What is this glory talking about? What does it mean to glorify God? Right? You were made for my glory. Right? Bringing glory is to glorify God here in this text, or to glorify anything is to bring glory to something, right? Or someone. And to bring glory to someone or something is to bring them honor and dignity and love and respect. And so glory, by definition, has to have an object. Glory itself is not the subject here, or the object. Glory is a verb to do something to an object. And in this case, you were made for my glory. You were made for me. You are to glorify me. And so Christians, we believe it is God. We are to bring God glory. We are to bring God honor. We are to bring God all of we are to him. So I ask the question, how do we do that? How do we do that? Especially in our mission, we exist to glorify God. So what are we supposed to do? Well, in Romans 1:21, we have a negative verse. Although they knew God, they did not honor me as God or give thanks to him as God. Okay, so Romans 1:21 is kind of piecing something together about what it means to glorify God. To glorify God is truly to live in a way that would honor him and show him respect and to thank him for who he is and what he's done. Okay? Romans 1:23 says, what does it mean when we don't honor God and thank God? It expands that and says that exchanging God's glory for images resembling man and animals. And so what man has done is exchange God for what we see as right and valuable and good and not God. That's what it means to exchange the glory of God for something else. So if you kind of pull these threads together, we exist to glorify God. That is, we exist to bring God honor. We exist to bring thanks to him. We exist to glorify God. I honor God when I rightly know God. Because look at how that text comes into play. Go back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 21. Sorry, I'm going to be all over the Bible, so hopefully you have stretchy fingers today. All right. So Romans chapter 1, in that verse 121, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. So there's a wisdom and understanding that is necessary for you to rightly honor God and thank God. All right, that's where I'm getting this, is that knowing God, knowing him rightly is living in agreement with who he is and then orienting my life that way. He is my creator, so therefore I will honor him. He is my creator, therefore I will give thanks to him. All right, now I want to pick up what thankfulness, this piece of thankfulness is. Thanking God is a fundamental response to who God is, because he literally is the giver of all things. Okay? So what do we have to recognize in God in order to do that? What are the things we have to do to be thankful? Well, I think the first thing is we need to recognize God is God and provider. Therefore, I acknowledge that I can't have one thing apart from him. He's over me. I acknowledge several things. He is God. I'm not. He has all things. I don't have it. He has everything I need. I don't. He's over me. The second thing I need to recognize is I need to recognize something about myself in order to be thankful to God, and that is I need him. I actually need him. Therefore, I must humble myself. The third thing I need to recognize in this thankfulness of God is the fact that God gave me something. He served me. In all of his omnipotent power, in all of his wisdom, in all of his strength, he bends the knee to give to me. Let that sink in. Who are you? You are nothing but dust, the Bible says. And yet the creator God of the universe is willing to bend the knee and serve you and give you life and breath and everything. What a benefit. What a gloriously giving God we serve. And the Bible teaches us that he did not withhold his own son. How will he not freely give us all things? So therefore, because I recognize he's my provider, because I'm in need of my God, and because he has served me, out of my heart should swell thankfulness to God. So we exist to glorify God by honoring him and thanking him. Are you tracking with me on that? This sense of this here? The mission goes on. We exist to glorify God, but honoring him and thanking him. Well, what do you mean? Well, in all things. In all things. We are to glorify God in all things. We will glorify more when we understand that no matter the lot, no matter what happens in my life as Christians, nothing happens in my life unless God designs and purposes it. Therefore, we will glorify God by loving him, trusting him, and obeying him. We glorify God in all things when we understand God is sovereign over all things, including all things in my life. He is in control of all things, the good and the bad. Let's look at some passages in this. We're going to look at Job chapter 1 and 2. Now, I don't have time to read all of Job 1 and 2 for us, but I will just kind of give you the high points and then give you Job's response to what happens. Okay? So in Job 1:1, we read that he is a blameless and upright man and he fears God. So he has this understanding of God. And the Bible says that he turns from evil. He rightly understands himself. I don't want to disobey God by doing whatever I want. So I will live under God and God's rule. He's my creator. However, in the midst of this, he loses everything. Fortune, property, even all of his children in a terrible accident of a great wind that flattened a house and killed them all. And the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 21, the moment all of this stuff unrolled on him, By the way, remember what I said in Isaiah 3, though waters and rivers and fires should come against you. When Job lost everything, waters and rivers happened, by the way, and destroyed everything he owned. And the wind blew and killed all his children. And it says in Job 121, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave. You see what he's saying? He's given me everything, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of God. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. And so Job blesses God despite losing everything in life. That means he is honoring God as God, even in his pain. That means for you and I, there's an ability to do that. We can glorify God in all things, including the bad. He goes on. Chapter 2. He loses now his body, right? We feel terrible when everything is lost in life. But now our health too. You want to talk about getting kicked while you're down. He's lost everything, including his body, physical body. He doesn't even have his strength to muster up his body to build it back. He can't even do that. And he's left scraping his body with a broken pot shard, it says, because he's inflicted with boils and sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. His wife comes in, tells him, curse God and die. Look at you. You're miserable. This is what he responds in Job chapter 2, verse 10. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. That's an interesting response, right? And then he goes on and he says to his wife, shall we receive good from God and not receive the evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job 2:10. And so Job glorifies God despite his loss. I want to know how and why. I want to know how and why, don't you? The how. God is absolutely sovereign. That's what he fundamentally believes. He believes God is sovereign over his life, including the disaster. Look at the response he gives to his wife in 2:10. You speak foolishly to think that God is not in control of the disaster in my life, including my physical body. That's what he's saying. It is foolish to not think God rules my body and what's happening. That's foolish. Of course he does. Therefore, I won't curse him. Right? Or before, sovereignty, absolute sovereignty of God. I was here naked, came, and naked I'll return. God gave. God took away. It's amazing the theology of Job here. He glorifies God by knowing that God is in control of all things. Why? Why does he do it? It's because he knows God is God. Job does what he does because he actually believes God is above him and above all things, including even the disasters that fell upon him. He recognizes God's place in his life above him. And so therefore, he offers him blessing in the midst of such terrible pain. So we exist to glorify God no matter what. In all things. We exist to glorify God no matter what. And we do that by acknowledging God is in control of our lives. And why should we do that? Because God, we know God and we realize that he is the creator and of the universe, and he holds all things in his hands. Now, how do you think Job came to that knowledge? We don't see that in the text and all that type of stuff, but the Bible teaches that God reveals himself to his people. He gives them specific, special wisdom of who he really is. And so if that's the case, if God has opened the eyes of people to see and know God, that means God is having mercy to be able to live life understanding him and knowing him and trusting him and obeying him. The point that I'm making here is at the end of the book of Job, we actually see this, is that God, knowing God, soothes the soul that is in anguish. Job recognizes this in the end after God opens the floodgates of who he really is to him. And in Job chapter 42, Job responds, "I know that you can do all things." You see that theology again? And in chapters 41 and 40 and 41, it's this unfolding of everything that God can do. And Job responds, "I know you could do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, can be stopped." And he goes on and says in verse 5 and 6, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear." Before I was honoring you and everything because I just only heard of this. But now, he says, "My eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." How does Job see God? He heard of him. Perhaps it was the Bible and texts of Scripture that he's been passed down and understood. So he's heard the teaching of Scriptures and who God is. But now he's experiencing God by seeing God act. How? The pure disaster in his life. And then opening up a knowledge of who he really is. He experiences God through the disaster and through God responding to him in his pain. He now sees God and knows God rightly, totally. We can glorify God in all things when we know God rightly. Okay? So, I want you to think of this text as well. Romans 11, 34 through 36. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? Because from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The context of this text, by the way, is that God rules all things, including the nations. Israel, the Gentiles, their salvation. God opens his mercy, binds it up, opens it back up to others, and he will open it again. Right? He is God. He rules over men. And so Paul is saying we glorify God because everything comes from him. Everything we have, including our salvation. And everything came through him, through his approval, through his authority. And we will glorify him to the end in all things, because in the end, all of history will culminate in coming to God and seeing him as he is. That's why Paul writes these things. So, how do you glorify God in all things? By knowing God and knowing the end. Knowing the end of where history is going to see Jesus as Lord of all. So I just have some applications, some things. How do we apply to glorify God to our lives? We believe the Bible and we trust what God says. That's the most fundamental thing. If you want to glorify God, you have to believe the Bible and you have to trust what God says. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I either believe that or I don't.
That's right.
Right? We believe God actually revealed himself in his word. And his word is not lying to us. Right? He's actually telling us who he is and what he's done. That includes in the most darkest moments. When we get angry but do not sin, we want to honor God as creator, king, and Lord. How about we do that? Well, rather than getting angry, how about you pray? Okay? Or when we sin, rather than hiding it and doing whatever we want, whatever, we confess it. We confess our sins to one another. And because we believe the Bible that sin will lead to death, and confessing of sins to one another will actually bring us restoration and joy from God. And so we will walk in light and not in darkness. We believe God's word. We can glorify God in all things because even the positive, I want to do the positive now. So I talked about negative with the disasters and pain and suffering. We can glorify God just eating and drinking. That means to the smallest degree in your life. That means you kids can do this. You could eat and drink, right? All of you? You could glorify God doing that. And 1 Corinthians 10, 31, we get that. Glorify God in eating and drinking. Well, how do you glorify God? I wrote this down, like eating at a restaurant. Thank God for the food that has awesome taste. I mean, just wonder over God that he made bacon taste the way it does.
Amen.
Seriously, you should worship him over that because he can make it taste like cardboard if he wanted to.
Talk about it.
Thank God for the people who prepared it well, safely. I mean, you think about the fact that they have to follow standards so that you don't die from the chemical they use to clean something. Thank God for the provision of the actual food where it came from down the supply chain, because we don't have farms today for us. We get them on trucks now. Yeah. Thank God for trucks to show up with food. How about drivers? Butchers. I mean, go down the list. Farmers who have to cultivate crops to feed these animals. But ultimately, who owns the crops and who owns the cattle on the Thousand Hills? Your God. You see, many hands have had works in what you eat every day. Thank God for it all. That's glorifying God. Amen. Drinking water. Oh, man. On a hot day, I could use a cold glass of water right now because I'm preaching. Don't get me one. It's okay. But seriously, you glorify God by enjoying that water, knowing where it came from. Thanking God for maybe your home that doesn't have, you know, sulfuric acid pumping through it or something, right? You have filters and things going on that are found in our community that are filtering water from harmful bacteria and all other contaminations. Thank God that you're not traversing climates and digging holes for it and boiling water for it. Although there are Christians who do it and do it joyfully. Thank God for workers who do all of these things for you so that you could just have a glass of water freely within your own home. Thank the Lord for the electricity and the channels in which are necessary to produce the power just to get the pump on. I think you're getting my point. What do you have that you did not receive? That's what the Bible speaks of. We exist to glorify God in all things. That is why we exist. But what do? Well, we're going to help the world know our God in all of this. We glorify God by helping all peoples enjoy God. That's point two. God is glorified when all enjoy God. Our church needs to exist as a church to help all people enjoy God. That glorifies him, right? We just came out of Christmas. Joy to the world. Isaac Watts wrote this. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. Well, prove what? That's what I want to ask. Prove what? And he answers Isaac, the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. How will God prove his righteousness and wonders of his love? By sending a people who've experienced the love of God shed on their hearts by the redeeming work of Christ and going and bringing it to them. That's how. He proves to the nations he loves them by saving a group of people who are willing to go and bring good news to them. God's mission in the Old Testament was through Abraham, God's chosen people. Genesis 12:3 said, go and be a blessing to who? The nations. One writer said it this way, the whole purpose of God was to bless one people so that they might be the channel through which all nations of the earth might receive the blessing. And Israel was that. They were the missionaries of God to bring God to the nations. Moses, in Exodus chapter 12, the Egyptians did not honor God or believe in Yahweh. So Israel is in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. And what happens is God sends plagues. And you know why he sent plagues? So that the world may know I am God. Not any of these other gods that these Egyptians believe in. And you know what's interesting? In verse 38 of Exodus 12, it said this. The moment that God redeemed Israel and proved to the nations his righteousness, but also his love, it said in verse 38, a mixed multitude left with Israel. What does that mean? That means nations saw what God did to the nation of Egypt while they were in Egypt and were stunned that this God would do that for his people. I'm following that God. They left their idols in Egypt and went out with Israel, a mixed nation. That's what that means. Nations started following Yahweh at that moment. That means God, in displaying his power over the world by the plagues, in order to rescue his people Israel, he sent a message to the nations, and they said, I want to follow that God who would overthrow the world's superpower in order to bring those people to worship him. Do you realize that's what happened in the nation of Egypt? Is that God overthrew Egypt to bring his people out to come and worship him. And if God can overthrow the superpower of the world so that we can come and worship him, what obstacle can God overthrow in any person's life to bring us to worship him? Any of them. Any of them. That's why they left their idols. This pet writer said this, that the idols of Egypt, as in every nation, the cults, the other religions of these people, were no match for the one and living God. God's word and power exceeded everything a mortal could do for his deity. And so they left their idols and pursued God. I want to jump into some Psalms. In Psalm 67, this psalm is about Israel, and they were to call to bless us from God. Bless us, God. And it says, so that the world may know God's ways and God's salvation and God's judgments. They see how God treated us and want to be part of what that is. And they sing with us. Verses 1 through 3, it's a call for the nations to sing and praise God because of God's graciousness. Turn over to page 481 in the Red Pew Bible. I want you to see this. Like, look at how God responds in all of this. Okay? Look at how God responds to the nation of Israel with in mind the nations. So what did I say? 481. So page 481. I don't want you to lose sight. Like, we exist to glorify God in all things by helping all peoples. The reason why we help all peoples do this is because God is doing this. God is helping all nations know him. Psalm 67. 481, look at this. May God be gracious to us. Bless us. Make his face shine upon us. Selah. But look at the purpose. Why? That your way, Yahweh, your ways may be known on earth. Well, what does that mean? That means the nations, the people, to know God. Bless Israel. Bless the people of God so that the world may come to know God. It's evangelistic is what I'm saying. And look at what he goes on to say. So that your way may be known and your saving power, life-saving power, soul-saving power may be known among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad that there's a God who's willing to give his son for you. That's the point. I want to be a part of that. I hope you do too. Because guess what? That's where history's going. Right? So it's a call for the nations to sing praises because God's grace and salvation has come. Verses 4 and 5. Right? I just said earlier, let the nations be glad and sing for joy for the judge. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Sing praises to God because he rules these nations and guides them. 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. It's a call for the nations to sing praises because God's goodness reigns. I got another one, Psalm 96. You get me? Maybe perhaps you can go back and read that. But it's another singing of the earth. Let all the earth be glad because of his salvation, specifically in verse 2. I mean, over and over again, the Psalms speak of Israel singing and calling the nations to sing because God is merciful and gracious. That's the point. And so our mission here in New Salisbury is to help all peoples. Now, we just partnered with a missionary, Jared and his wife Zoe Mays, to Ireland. We are partnering with missionaries to Peru. We're partnering with Macy House locally, Choices, the Crisis Pregnancy Center, locally. We want people to know who God is and what he's done. And ultimately, we tell the world what God has done through his Son, whom he sent into the world to save it. So we exist to glorify God in all things so that all peoples would enjoy God. How do we enjoy God? 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the nations be glad. Do you see the joyful phrase of that? Let them be glad. Let them rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That was the thing. Now, the context of 1 Chronicles, by the way, was that the Ark of God, right, which were the Ten Commandments held inside the box, and it was the seat in which the throne of God, or the king of God, would sit on, ultimately. And the Philistines stole it. But God brought it back. And David wrote a song over this. Why? Because the ark represented God's presence. And where God was, there was joy that he would come back. And they wanted to sing, but also they wanted the nations to sing, because God has not abandoned them, but he has come back and brought his presence to them, and he rules over all things. That's the point of the song. Listen to what Psalm 16:11 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so this text is saying life is made known by God. In God's presence, there is joy, and in his hand are pleasures forever. So life is revealed. And look at how the text says it. There is nothing fuller than full, and there's nothing longer than forever. And did you notice that there's an object in that sentence? God, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is this fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So there's an object to full joy, to life, and eternal pleasure. It's God. It's God. Another psalm. Whom do I have in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What are these texts speaking of? They're speaking of enjoying God, right? Pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy. Nothing in the world will satisfy me but besides you, God. You are my strength and portion forever. I want to join that because everything else won't last. Everything else won't. I mean, we just came off of Christmas, the gift giving. How many of you have gifts from that you got your kids and they're already not playing with it? Let that remind you that you were made for more, and so were they. Let that remind you that you were made for something that will never, never not satisfy you. You were made to have pleasures forevermore in the presence of God, because God is your portion and strength forever. You see, we exist to glorify God by helping all peoples enjoy God. But I want to say this, you cannot enjoy God if you do not know that he came to save you from your sins. Amen. Above, I listed all those commandments to sing, and you cannot sing about something you cannot enjoy. And that is what we were made for, to marvel at God, but supremely we marvel at our God in his salvation. That's what those Psalms spoke of, God's salvation. And where is God's salvation found? In Christ. In Christ. And we'll tease this out in just a moment. But I want to apply this enjoyment of God. I want us to be people who want to pursue full joy and eternal happiness. And we want to be people as a church who want to point people to that. And that's only found in God. So we are going to live differently. We're not going to live for the values of the world and be satisfied with what the world thinks that we should be happy with. We're going to know something. Only God can make us happy. And therefore, we will live radically different lives that show God is our treasure and our portion forever. How so? We're not going to love money like the world. We're going to use it for his kingdom. We're going to give it to ministries that are going to further the kingdom of God. We're going to value the gospel, seeing that people need to be saved, to put their faith in Jesus so that they can know God. And so therefore, we're going to want kids to know this. That's why we have children's ministry ultimately. Ultimately, we want people to know Christ, because it is in knowing him they will find the satisfaction of their soul. And so I think very simply, to apply this even more simply, is that you will want to be a part of something that has that kind of aim and vision, and that is the local church. You will want to be a part of God's plan for this world by being a part of a church that believes Jesus is coming back and redeeming all things. So the local church, we will eagerly want to be a part of what God is doing amongst his people at the church movement. Point three, we'll end with this. We exist to glorify God in all things by helping all peoples enjoy God by knowing Christ. We glorify God most when we know and value Christ above all things, because it is in knowing Christ we get our salvation and our joy. John 17:3 is a beautiful text. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only God, and Jesus Christ, in whom you have sent. So eternal life is not a place, though it is. Eternal life is not perfection, no more dying and no more suffering and no more pain, though it has that. Eternal life, first and foremost, is knowing God and his Son. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So therefore, we believe Jesus is the only way to God. Not many ways, but an actual one way to God. And to know God is to recognize what we've been talking about, who he is, and we want to live for him. We want to come under what he says and obey him and love him. And that means we need to recognize he's our God, and we need to recognize what sin is. And we need to turn from sin. What is sin? John Piper says it this way. It's the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and ultimately, the person of God not loved. That is sin. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent it in order to save it. The reason why God sends his Son is because God's mission is to save this world from its sins. Since the Garden of Eden fell headlong into sin, and therefore God promised to send his Son into the world to save it. And so therefore we exist as a church because of that reality. We exist because we recognize the world is ruined by sin and Christ came to save it. We exist because it is in knowing and believing in Jesus we are saved and brought into this relationship with God where we get to flourish and enjoy him forever. We exist because we know all people, all the earth will one day stand before the Lamb who was slain and is risen alive. And every tribe and nation and tongue will be there and one day sing of God's praises forever and ever and enjoy him. We exist because we know in all things, no matter what happens in this life, we can say God is good and God is king. We exist to glorify God no matter what. That is why we exist. So church, what should we do? We should love our God in all that we do. Recognize he's our God. We should trust our God in all that we do. Trust in his sovereign power and his word. We should obey God in all that we do because he loves us and gave his Son for us. Therefore, he does not withhold anything good from us. We exist to glorify God in all things by helping all peoples enjoy God by knowing Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for